We're Romans chapter 9, and we're looking at verses 24 to 33 this morning. And our title is
Amazing Grace to Jews and Gentiles.
Amazing Grace to both Jew and Gentile. We're in Romans 9. Our theme we've seen throughout the weeks is God's will, God's sovereign will, God's sovereign will in election, therefore God's sovereign will in salvation. And we've seen that without it, we are utterly doomed. So we trust our Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 9, let's get some context. Let's read verse 22 to 24 as we begin this morning.
What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for His glory? Even us whom He has called, not for the Jews only, but also for the Gentiles.
And so this was our passage last week, and we see God is patient with sin. Adam was told, if you eat that forbidden fruit, you will surely die. God kept His promise. He kept His word. Adam died. But Adam lived until what age? That's a question. 930 years. Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the soul who sins is the one who shall die. And Scripture tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and therefore we should all die. But by God's patience, He does not kill us straight away. Noah preached for 120 years before the world was destroyed. God is patient with sin. And in that patience, God has a purpose and a plan for those who are His elect to come to salvation. We see in Egypt, when God's people were in Egyptian captivity for 400 years. For 400 years. And then what happens? Destruction comes. But when the destruction comes, the judgment comes upon Egypt. The liberation comes upon His people. All for the glory of God. And Jesus Christ now has been preached for 2,000 years. God is patient with sinners. And when that great day comes, the great day of destruction, the great day of judgment, it will also be a great day of redemption for those who are in Christ. And so God did this all for His glory and for His elect. And His elect are for His glory, His vessels of mercy. And so Romans chapter 20, or chapter 9, verse 23 to 24 says, and so these vessels of mercy are Jews and Gentiles. And throughout history, we see these vessels of mercy. Noah and his family beheld the destruction and gave glory to God. And gave glory to God as they too were saved. The Israelites saw the destruction of the Egyptians and give God the glory. But at the same time, they see the redemption and give God the glory. And then for all the elect on the day of judgment, Paul says, so we see, to both the judgment, we will give God glory, for God is holy and just and must condemn sin. But then we give Him glory too, to say, I should have been condemned as well. But thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and for Your grace. And God gets all the glory, both in judgment and condemnation, and both in salvation and His mercy. And now, Paul, as we begin for this Sunday, we get to Paul quoting some of the Old Testament prophets, the prophet Hosea and the prophet Isaiah. And he furthers his point of God's election of His people. God saving a remnant of His Jews, of the Jews. But not only of the Jews we see today, but a remnant from the Gentiles as well. So let's begin today's passage, Romans chapter 9, verses 25 to 33.
Indeed, He says in Hosea, those who were not my people,
the number of the sons of Israel will be as the same. is a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, in pursuit of a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it was based on works.
They have stumbled over a stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame."
This is the word of the Lord to us. May you bless it in our hearing and our application thereof by his Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, so Paul has begun this chapter with great sorrow. Great sorrow for his own kinsmen, the Israelite nation, the Jews, because he says not all Israel is Israel. What does it mean by that? That God has a remnant of true Israel within a nation of fleshly Israel. The children, the descendants of Abraham, are not all Israel. They are Israelites, but not God's true Israel. Not those who have the promise of God. There's a small remnant, a remaining remnant, a minority of the Jews. And Paul has already included the Gentiles in this, and he will talk about this now today as he begins a whole new section as the Gentiles are grafted in to this Israel. But he's told us already how all Gentiles and all Jews have sinned. All of us. There's no one righteous, not one. And have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all the same. But then all who are justified, whether Jew or Gentile, are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. Whether you're the Old Testament, or whether in the New Testament, or beyond, it is all by grace through faith in Christ alone. The Old Testament, they look forward to Christ. And today, we look back to Christ. But no one is saved by anything else. No one is saved by keeping the law. No one is saved by anything, one else, but by the Lord and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we see the first time here in this chapter, chapter 9, Paul mentions Gentiles. Now what's the point? That God not only has mercy on an elect Jews, but God has an elect from the Gentiles as well. Those who are predestined and those who are chosen by God. Now this comes as a surprise. First of all, the first surprise was they thought that all the Jews, all who were descendants of Abraham flesh through the flesh, were going to be saved. But we see in the ministry of Jesus, we see through the ministry of the prophets in the Old Testament, that what did the Jews do? They ran after their own righteousness. They left the righteousness of God. They left the truths of God. And they followed their own ways. And that's what Jews do, and that's what Gentiles do. That's what everybody does, for no one seeks after God. What we find in this passage is that the Gentiles being saved is not plan B. It's not because God said, well, my plan was for a nation of Israel, but that didn't work, so now I'm going to try something else. No, God is not reactive. God is proactive. And before the beginning of time, this was God's plan. In the beginning of time, God made one man, Adam, and he made him knowing he was going to sin. And then he made one nation, a nation after God, his people, Israel, and he made them knowing they were going to sin against him. So Israel became just like Adam. Just like Adam. And God, by his grace and mercy, instead of destroying the whole batch of clay, he takes a chunk of that clay, a remnant of Israel, and he says, you are my true Israel, elect. And he takes from that clay of the Gentiles, you are my true elect. And we see this picture of the Gentiles being grafted in. Not only here in the New Testament, but we see it in the Old Testament. Remember young Ruth. Where was she from? Moab. She was a Moabitess. And she was now married to Boaz and became the great-grandmother of King David. And Tamar, Judah, and Tamar had a child. And she was a Canaanite woman. And she pretended to be a Canaanite prostitute. And she was in the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, a Gentile. What about Rahab? Rahab, the prostitute, who was in the land of Canaan, in Jericho, as the nation of Israel went in. And she was then grafted into Israel as well. Now, these ladies were grafted into the nation of Israel. But we see that, spiritually speaking, Gentiles are grafted into the spiritual Israel, the true Israel. And both Hosea and Isaiah prophesy about this. Let's have a look at Romans 9, verses 25 to 26.
As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God.
Who is Hosea the prophet? A prophet. I was supposed to say, who was Isaiah? You're supposed to say a prophet. Who is Hosea? Man, you're good. What was something special about Hosea? What was his calling? He was called to marry a harlot, a prostitute, Gomez. And he had children. One of his children, he was told to call this child Lo Amai. Why? Because Lo Amai in Hebrew means not my people. Hosea says, I don't know. Is that my child? That's not my child. She's a prostitute. That's a child from somebody else. He was told to call him Lo Amai, not my people. Hosea's prophecy, his life was a picture. His marriage was a picture of God's relationship with his people. Yet most of his so-called people were not his people. Lo Amai, not my people. Although they were Israelites, they were not all Israel. Israel was supposed to be the wife, the bride of God, God the husband, but she had prostituted herself with others and with many nations and worshiping all kinds of false gods. And the offspring were meant to be taught in the way they should go, trained in the way they should go, to memorialize all the great works of God. But even these godless parents weren't teaching their children because they were not true Israel themselves. Israel had broken covenant with God. This original prophecy from Hosea was to be God restoring a remnant of Israel who were Israelites after they were taken into captivity. But Paul now takes it and uses it even further by the Holy Spirit and saying it wasn't just meant for the true Israel in the Israelites, but it was meant for the true Israel within from the Gentiles. Those who are not my people will be called my people. Those who are not my beloved will be called my beloved, and they'll be called sons of the living God. Why? Because of what they've done? No. Because of the mercy and compassion of God. For God will have mercy on whom he has mercy and compassion on whom he will have compassion. Notice, it's God's will, not man's will. Notice, this is God's plan, not man's plan. Notice it says, God said, I shall call and I will do this. I will call you my people. I will call you beloved. It is God by his grace coming to the true Israel of the Jews and the Gentiles, and says, I am taking you from this corrupted clay, and I'm conquering the corruption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm redeeming a people of my own. He shows mercy. He shows compassion on whomever he wills, and he does it with divine certainty. When God says, I will, guess what? He will. And therefore, when he says, I will call you beloved, you will be beloved. You will be redeemed. You will be made righteous through the righteousness, imputed righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. God said this through Hosea the prophet. God said it. It wasn't just Hosea saying it. It's not just Paul saying it. It's God declaring it. And here's the one who sent his son. He's the one who sent his Holy Spirit to seal those who are saved. He's the one who gives the gift of faith. It is God's will. It is God doing it all. And so God shows mercy to the nation of Israel first by declaring a remnant, and then to the Gentiles by choosing a remnant. My people, my beloved, my sons and daughters by his mercy. Verses 25 and 28 of Romans 9. Now Isaiah speaks.
Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on the earth, fully and without
Thank you for that emphasis, Alex. The Lord will, the Lord shall, for this is the Lord's will and declaration. The physical nation of Israel had increased dramatically. Remember, it began with one man and one woman, Abraham and his wife, Sarah. Remember, we've been going through that Abraham had another wife after Sarah passed away, Keturah, and he had Sarah's maidservant as well, Hagar, and he had a son with Hagar, he had a son with Sarah, and he had six sons with Keturah. But it was only the one with Sarah, because that's how the promise was stated. Sarah, the one whose womb is dead, she's the one who will have the miraculous son, the miracle son, the son of the promise. And so through Abraham and Sarah comes this miracle son, the son of the promise, Isaac. And Isaac and Rebekah have twins. And we see God's sovereignty over those twins as well. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. But before then, these sons from Jacob, we see his name is changed to Israel. And he has 12 sons, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel. And so therefore, Abraham and Sarah's great-grandchildren are basically the 12 tribes of Israel. And there's 70 of them in all, and there's a famine in the land, and they have to go into Egypt. And there's 70 of them. And then eventually they become slaves in Egypt over 400 years. And when they come out, are there still 70 of them? No. Commentators tell us there's about 2 million of them. That's a big change. That's a lot. That's a big number. God set them free as he comes through Moses and says, come, put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. And they cross over from death to life as they cross over the Red Sea. And the enemy is defeated. And they move through the wilderness and they get to the border of the promised land. And where do they camp on the border of the promised land? Kadesh Barnea. Say that with me. Kadesh Barnea. When I was in the second year of seminary, we had a preacher speak there, and he spoke about Kadesh Barnea. And he said, I couldn't believe it. I was at a seminary, and there were second year students, and some of them had never heard of Kadesh Barnea. And they're in seminary. And I remember sitting there saying, where's Kadesh Barnea? Well, now you know more than a second year seminary student. Kadesh Barnea is where they camped. What happened there? Moses sent out 12 spies, and said, go and spy out the land. And what happened? They came back, and 10 of them said, the giants in the land, we cannot do it. And only two of them, who? Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it because God has promised. You see this minority report? We can do it. And they sped that majority report, that rumor went all throughout the land, all throughout the people, and they all said, we cannot do it. All those millions of people. And they wandered in the wilderness, and that whole generation above 20 years old died in the wilderness. And later on when they went in, God said, except Joshua and Caleb, for they trusted me, believed my promise. We see this theme, folks, of majority of a nation, but then only a minority, a few, because the rest don't seek after God, don't believe his promises. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, look at what he said.
Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
When Isaiah prophesied that prophecy we read just before this passage, it was a fulfillment in them being taken into exile and the few coming back and rebuilding, temporarily being overtaken by the Babylonians and temporarily exiled and scattered. But now we see it fulfilled in Christ. When Christ says, foresees that many of the Jews, in fact most of them, will reject him. Only a few. Friends, were it not for God's intervention, were it not for God's mercy and God's compassion, we would be forsaken. No one would be his people. Not even one. We'd be left. We would be these doers of iniquity, these doers of evil, dead in our trespasses and sins. We'd not be his people. We'd not be his beloved. We'd not be sons and daughters of the living God were God not to intervene by his election to save us. We'd be all sentenced to death, and the curse would not have been lifted. So this is the theme in Romans chapter 9. This is the theme of this section, that God, by his mercy, takes a remnant for himself. Now, this is a surprise for those who were Jews. Surprising when Jesus said to the Jews, when they said, we have our father Abraham, and Jesus said, no, Abraham's not your father. You belong to your father, the devil. It was surprising. There was only a few of the Jews that are true Israel. But also what is surprising, even more surprising, is that the Gentiles can even follow the God of Israel, since they were not Jews. And remember when Paul went through and preached the gospel and Gentiles came in, and there were some Jews that said, okay, yes, we believe that Gentiles can be saved, but what did they say? The whole book of Galatians is about it. They need to first become a Jew before they can actually be saved. And that's not the point at all. No, God saves his people from the Jews and from the Gentiles. No one, no Jew and no Gentile, deserves grace. We all deserve the wrath of God, but by his mercy and his grace, we are saved. And then Paul quotes another passage from Isaiah, verse 29 of Romans 9.
And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah.
So what is Isaiah's point? See, Lance, I said Isaiah. What is Paul's point? People of Sodom and Gomorrah were pagan Gentiles, and they were completely wiped out. They were completely destroyed. God did not leave a remnant. And when it comes to Israel, God could have done the same. They deserved the same. It could have been so much worse, but God, by his grace, elected his people from this remnant of Israel. And for the Gentiles, we deserve the same judgment as Sodom and Gomorrah. And God has no need to have to leave a remnant. But by his grace and his mercy, he elects a remnant to himself. In love, he predestines. In love, he calls a remnant of Jews and Gentiles to himself. And these Jews and these Gentiles are one church, one bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, one body, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his body, his church. And this is amazing grace. God doesn't have two brides. Christ doesn't have two bodies. It is one. Jew, Gentile, become one in Christ. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 3. So together the remnant of the Jews and the remnant of the Gentiles across all the nations become one people. The word Gentiles really means peoples. The word Gentile, root gen, where we get the word generation from, where we get the word gene or gene pool, where you get the word gents or gentlemen, is from Gentile, descendants of all peoples. And God's promise was to all peoples. And all nations, all peoples will be blessed through Abraham and the promise and his promised seed. Every ethnicity. God has shown mercy and compassion and kept his promise to Abraham. Abraham's seed, Jews and Gentiles, are one. God has a global vision. God had a global vision from the beginning. And so should we. And therefore we should pray for all the nations. And we should mission and minister to all the nations. Verses 30 and 33 in Romans 9.
What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as
as if it were based on words. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it's written. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.
When were the Israelites given the law? At Mount Sinai. They had just come and escaped out of Egypt. And they've come to the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up and he receives the law from God. Notice that God had first saved them from captivity. Saved them and let them cross from death to life. That picture of crossing over the Red Sea. Pharaoh, a picture of Satan. Oppression, a picture of our sin. Set free from death to life, crossing over into the promised land, coming to heaven, coming to dwell with God. That's the spiritual picture that we see in the physical picture of the nation. But notice God gives them the law after he saves them. We see that same picture, we've mentioned this several times before, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls his disciples. They drop their nets. They follow him. They leave their textbooks. They follow him. They've been called. And then he goes up on the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, now let me show you this New Testament law, if you will, in the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we see God's true character, God's true law, as the Jews had totally missed it. And they thought it was all about their deeds and the perception of what others saw and how good and righteous you were. And Jesus said, no, it's all about the heart and the motive, who you truly are, your true character. Does it reflect the character of God? And everyone sees how far short they've fallen. But in Christ, Christ achieved all of those things. And so in the same way, as he first redeems, and then he says, now this is how you should live. We understand that our righteousness does not come from the law or from these are the things you need to, how you need to live. That's sanctification. Righteousness comes through imputation. It is given as a gift from Christ on the cross to us as our sin was placed upon him. Then our sanctification is when we try to live like Christ through the power of the Spirit in us and we move toward that perfection. But no one is saved through righteous works. We are sanctified by those righteous works that we do, but not saved. But as for the Jews, they saw the law and said, I'm saved by my righteous works. And therefore, I will do those righteous works and attain them for salvation. And that's where they missed it, because it all depends on my works and what I do. And so the Pharisees were the cherry on the cake to the rest of the Jews. It wasn't just the Pharisees. It was all the Jews who thought it was by my righteous works, except a few remnant who believed and trusted by faith that was portrayed in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, where the one said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this and sinful like that. And the other one just beat their chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's the remnant. There's the few that says, nothing in my hands I bring. There's no righteousness of my own in my works. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's the picture. The Jews missed this. In the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, there was a picture of not just the Pharisees, but all the Jews who sought the righteousness in their own strength of their own. And what is that? It's a false religion. It's not from God. And they made up the oral tradition of the Jews, and they followed that. And therefore, when Jesus came, they rejected Jesus, the true righteousness of God. And instead, their chief cornerstone, who should have been the cornerstone of their faith and their religion, was rejected. And instead, they stumbled over him, and he became offensive to them, a rock of offense. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, going back to that again, Paul is reminding us who we are without Christ. Look at Romans 1. The Jews had all the privileges of the prophets, the special revelation from God, the word of God itself. Yet still, with all of that, They sought a righteousness of their own. The Gentiles, Paul says, had the conscience given by God. They had natural revelation that we see there is a creator, there is a God, but still all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, said, we will make up our own minds. We will follow our own philosophies. And we will take even the truth of God's religion and we'll manipulate it and pervert it to suit ourselves. And so Paul says in Romans 1, verse 21 to 23.
For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like immortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles.
The Gentiles did this. The Jews did this. All creatures, all human beings did this. The Gentiles followed false gods, and even the Jews. What were they doing when Moses was getting the law, the Ten Commandments on the top of Sinai? They were making a golden calf. What happened when God said, worship in Jerusalem? Well, they didn't like Rehoboam, so Jeroboam led them and the 10 tribes of Israel to go north and set up new places of worship in Dan and in Bethel. And what did they set up in Dan and Bethel? Golden calves. Jews, Gentiles, slaves, free, all have sinned, made up their own mind, and therefore they don't glorify God as God. But God intervenes. By his grace and his mercy, he comes to corrupted Jews and corrupted Gentiles, and he says, here is the gift of faith, by grace and his mercy. By his grace, we are saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. Therefore, no one can boast. Do you have this gift? Do you have this gift this morning? I pray you do. And if you do, fall down and worship him. If you don't, pray today that you'll receive this gift. For this is God's amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. That none of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve mercy and compassion. For we all, in our wills, make up our own minds about who you should be. Instead, Lord, we surrender to your word. We surrender to your spirit. We surrender to your grace and your mercy. We praise and we thank you for your mercy and your compassion that you've shown on your remnant elect. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of his people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.